I want to say two or three things as we start. One is that for some time now we have been recording the lessons, and some of you want to hear those lessons. You can hear them through the internet. They're posted online. But when I time after time try to write out the address and all that, I sometimes make mistakes, or I sometimes forget to do it, or sometimes it just seems like too much trouble and people don't ask for it. So I checked into having a card made up that would have that address on it, maybe a couple of other things on it. I found out I could get them, but I get them for $1,000 for whatever the price is. So I've got quite a few of these. There's a few of those cards on the table in the back. There's a few more on the stool up here, and I have more. So if you'd like to take a card, there is an internet address. That's where the Sunday school lessons are. I think they go back right now about 4 years, and they will someday go back a little further if I can get everything to work right. And also some contact information, so if there are things going on that Barbara or I need to know about, you'll know how to reach us. Okay. Secondly, I want to thank you for the comments that you've made about encouragement about the shuttle mission that hasn't gone yet. Somebody asked me how Florida was, and I said it was very exciting the first day and boring thereafter. I will tell you, it is cool to be sitting in a restaurant, a seafood restaurant, on the pier at Cocoa Beach. Tuesday night, a fellow that has taught chemistry with me at Richmond for years and years was also down there. He knew Leland almost as well as I did. And the two of us were eating supper together in this seafood restaurant on the night that they had scrubbed the first time, which they've now scrubbed several times. My cell phone rings, and it's my student, one of the astronauts, calling to thank me for coming and to tell me how much it meant to him, and to apologize for the fact that they hadn't flown that day. That's pretty cool. Not too many people have the chance to get a phone call like that. His comment was, the people who set up the shuttle know what they're doing. If they don't think it's safe to fly, he doesn't want to fly. And he says, as much as I want to go safely, I want to come back, I want to be able to tell people about what I've learned and what I've experienced. So right now, the earliest it'll fly is January 10. If it flies on January 10, I'll hope to be there. And if it flies much later than that, then I probably won't. I'll watch it on TV with everybody else. But it is interesting and fun to be there. I also had the experience of going on to the Space Center to pick up my credentials and so forth. And some of you may know this, that they sell tours of the Space Center for, I don't know, $50 a ticket or something like that. So there's all these crowds of people waiting in line to get their tickets. And I walked up with this yellow thing that they had given me to put in my car. And I held the thing up, and there's, I guess, bulletproof glass and a speaker and a microphone and all this. And I said to the woman behind the thing, where do I go? And I held up this sign. And so through the speaker, loud enough for people to hear all over the place, she says, you're a friend of one of the astronauts? That was a cool moment. That was a cool moment. I got to go into the astronaut office. I got to talk to the people there, and I told them my wife was a school teacher and that she wasn't with me but wishes she could. And the woman said, well, let's pretend that she was in here with you. Here's a package for her as well. So she's got pictures of the astronaut groups that she's taking to her class and all this kind of stuff. I'm not showing you mine because mine are all autographed, and I think they may be a little more valuable, and I don't want to lose them. I'll see about borrowing hers so you can see them. I want to thank Hawk Hawkins for teaching for the last couple of weeks. I want to thank in advance Lloyd Atkinson, who's going to be teaching a couple of times in the next month or so as I'm in and out. I know that you'll be in good hands for that time. Now, for several weeks now, we have been looking at a very specific idea that emerges out of some things Jesus said in the book of John. To some critics of his, he said, you are of this world, but I am not of this world. To Pilate, during the trial just before the crucifixion, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my men would have fought. My disciples would have fought. And to God, in his prayer for the disciples, which I believe is also a prayer for us, he said, they, that is my disciples, are not of this world any more than I am of this world. The idea that emerges is there is a physical or material world. A pop singer sang a song about that a while back, I live in a material world. Got the nickname Material Girl for having done that, I think. we do live in a physical, material world, but we also live in a spiritual world, and very often we don't take cognizance of that. And so the question is, how do we live in the spirit? Not everything in the spiritual world is good. There is evil in the spiritual world. The material world itself is not evil. God's judgment on it was that His creation was good. It was good. It was very good. And so somehow in the tension of this, how do we live in the spirit the way God wants us to live in the spirit? Now, we've looked at this in several ways. We come today to the last of the ones that I want us to look at. And I have three places to take you. The third is the place we're going to focus. So I want you to find, first of all, the little letter of Colossians. If you find after Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's in four little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's the fourth of those little books. I want you to find Colossians chapter 3. As you do that, I want you to put a marker in the book of Philippians, because that's where we're going to come back and spend most of our time today. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to take a look at the first two verses. Since you have been raised up to be with Christ, you must look for the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Have you been to one of the worship services this morning? Did you hear Dr. Collins' quote from Martin Luther? God's light shines in the darkness for everyone to see. But what? Sometimes you have to look up to see it. Can you read this verse one more time? You have been raised up to be with Christ. You must look for the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Now, the focus of this little part, let your thoughts be on things above, not on the things on earth. Because you've died, and now the life you have is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is revealed, and He is your life, you too will be revealed with Him in glory. Now, Philippians is the book just before Colossians. Make sure you mark that place, because that's where we want to come back. But then I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Off and on for the last 5 years, I've been making a point over and over and over again. Someday it's going to sink in to where when I say it, all of you is going to look and say, oh, we've heard all that, we know all that, I won't need to do that lesson that day. We can just all leave. But I'm taking the assumption that there may be some of you who either have forgotten this, if you've heard it before, or maybe have not seen it. And so I want to do this. What I want to do is I want to put a little section out of Luke 11 alongside of a very important section in the book of Philippians. And the lesson this morning is touched with how do you live in the Spirit. And I think this may be the best answer I have to give you. Luke chapter 11, I want to look at verse 24. When an unclean spirit or a demon goes out of someone, it wanders through waterless country looking for a place to rest. But not finding one, it says, I will go back to the home I came from. But on arrival, finding it swept and tidied, you can put in parentheses, empty, if you wish, it then goes off and brings seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and set up house there, and thus that person ends up worse off than before. Two comments before we go back to Philippians. Comment number one. In the New Testament, we hear about Jesus casting out demons or casting out unclean spirits. Nowadays, we're much more sophisticated. What do we think of when we think of those things? We think of healings of some kind, and medical miracles, if you will, or something like that, right? In the first hour, there was a person sitting right over here. When the lesson was over, he came up. He put his arm around me, and he said real quietly, did you hear the demon scream this morning? He's dealing with them. And he's dealing with them in ways that are very similar to what Amara's dealing with and what others that I know of connected to this and the other class are dealing with. There is something about this where that might not be the wrong word. And in our sophisticated time, I think we sometimes shove that word away a little too soon. There is a point I want to make. I'm going to make it by what's in Philippians. But I want to make sure that point is here for you to see. So I'm going to make it now. I'm going to make it again, middle. I'll make it again at the end. Maybe some of you will walk out today and hold this. The picture is this. I do not believe that you get rid of evil by pushing evil out of your life. You get rid of evil by filling your life with good things, so there's no room for evil to come in. You don't get rid of evil by pushing evil out of your life. You get rid of evil by filling your life with good things, so there's no room for them to come in. Swept and tidied, empty. And he went off and got seven demons more wicked than himself. And they all came in and set up house, and the person was worse off than they were before. Have you seen the truth of that, either in your life or in the life of somebody you care about? That's what we want to talk about today. I think this is coincidental, but I'll point it out anyway. At the end, for this poor person, how many demons had set up housekeeping? Nope.
Eight.
I think this is totally and completely coincidental. But just keep an eye on that number eight, okay? Find Philippians, find chapter 4. Find Philippians, find chapter 4. I want you to see the larger context in which what we're going to focus on exists. So take a look in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4 to verse 7, there is a prescription, a list, if you will, of things that the Lord says through Paul. If you will do these things, something good will happen. And then verse 8 and 9, there's a separate and additional list. You do these things, and something additional will happen. So I want to look at the list and then ask you in the first case in verse 7, what's the promise? What's the consequence? Verse 4 of chapter 4. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry or be anxious about anything, but tell God all of your desires or concerns of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard both your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. One translation says your hearts and your thoughts. One translation says your mind and your heart. What's the promise for this first part? The peace of God will come to you. Peace of God that passes all human understanding. Now let's look at verse 8 and 9. This is where we will end up focusing for today. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled. See the connection to Luke 11? Let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright, everything that is pure, everything that is lovely, everything that is admirable, with whatever is good and with whatever is praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me or have heard of me doing or have seen me doing. And what's the consequence? The God of peace will be with you. Which one of these two do you want? The peace of God or the God of peace to be with you? You want both. Which one should you want more? The second. There are people who can get far enough that the peace of God is theirs. And that is wonderful. Absent that, life gets tough. But there's people who go beyond that. How do they go beyond that? They fill their minds with good things. And there's just no room left for the bad things to come in, or to catch a foothold, or to build a home. Remember in Luke 11, they set up housekeeping there. Did you see that phrase? So, what I want to do is I want to look at that list. How many things are on the list? Did you count? Eight. I think it's totally coincidental. But you look back in Luke 11, it talked about eight. Now this one's talking about eight. And what I want to do, if I can, is I want to generate that list for you. Fill your minds with everything that is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. and I want to see if I can get you to give me if there's different words that are used for this. Let's get those terms out. So see if you can count through. There are some translations that take the last two and put them this way, and others reverse those last two. So the last two may be in a different order in your translation than from mine. What's the first one? What's the second one? Noble. My translation says honorable.
Noble. Mine has an English rather than an American, so it puts a U there. Is there any other word that goes in the second place in your translation? Anybody else have anything that goes in the second place in your translation?
Okay. Worthy of reverence.
That's the second one?
Yes, sir. Okay. And also seemly.
Worthy of reverence. Okay.
What's the third one? My translation says
upright. Some translations say right.
Just.
Apparently several translations say just. Okay. Any other word in third place?
Okay. Fourth place.
Pure. Any other word there in some translations?
Okay. In my translation, he gives you the word everything with the first one and with the second one, and then he gives you a word everything and puts two things together. I don't know whether he's worrying about you getting getting too much repetition. I went ahead and put in everything with each one of those. Everything that is true, everything that is honorable. My translation actually says everything that is upright and pure. It starts to put two things together. I don't know that that's trying to put those two as connected in some way. I'm keeping them separate. Okay? What are the next two?
Lovely. Mine says admirable. Yours says of good repute. Is that what I heard yours?
Gracious.
Gracious for this one or for this one? The second one. For those of you who haven't been with us for a while, we have been for almost a year now looking at lists in the Bible, and that's sort of falls into the category of this to see this particular one. Okay. Now, some translations will change the wording here and switch from talking about everything that is to another translation so that the words don't come out fitting the same way. So let's try to back fit them into this form. What are the last two? Mine says good for the seventh one and praiseworthy for the eighth one. I'm told by the first hour that there's some translations that put praiseworthy in the seventh place and put something else in the eighth place. Are there any other words that go with these?
Excellent
with
virtue.
Okay, so I'm going to say virtuous so that it fits with this construction. And I don't know if that goes with praiseworthy or with seven.
Mine has commendable.
Commendable. I think that sounds like it should fit here. Okay. Okay. Any questions, comments, additions? All right. How do you know when something is true? How do you know when something is noble or right?
2 weeks ago, a fellow I know who is a physician stopped me to say in great kindness a couple of words of encouragement about my physique. Talk talked about something called a BMI. Do you guys know about a BMI? You all know about that? Body mass index? He suggested mine might be a little higher than it ought to be. I suggested he might be right. A long time ago, I was in the Army in a weird kind of way. But I did go through basic training at Fort Benning. And when I came out of basic training, I was 6'5 and I weighed 190 pounds. That is the thinnest I have been since I graduated from high school. I went back and calculated my BMI for that spot in my life. The unattainable test, right? What I discovered was that there is a range for normal. And my BMI at that moment was in the upper third of that range. My weight did not put me anorexic or underweight or any of those terms down here. It didn't even put me in the middle of normal. It put me in the upper third of normal. So that today, this fella said, there's all kinds of diets out there, but there's one that he says he has found that seems to have a medical basis like no diet he's ever seen. And he had begun to work on that and had been doing so for some time and was encouraging me to think about that as well. I've begun to examine this particular diet. And this particular diet, one of the things that I caught my eye immediately, it recommends that you eat 6 meals a day. I thought that sounded good. Sounded great. I thought there's one I might be able to stay on that diet. It goes on to say, if you fill your meals with good things, you're going to find your metabolism goes better. All kinds of things are going to happen. If you fill your meals with empty things, worthless things, and it begins to name things that are in each category, you're probably going to struggle with all kinds of problems, including some of the ones that I've done. It has a list of 12 categories of good things to eat. 12. Not 8, but 12. And what it said caught my eye, and it caught my eye in this context. What it said was, don't make a meal out of one category. Make a meal where you put at least 2, if not 3 or 4 things, representing at least 2, if not 3 or 4 categories of these things. Let them work together. Now here's, that was a long way to go to make a fairly simple point. If I point to one of these, it gets tough. But what if I point to 3 at a time, or point to 4 at a time? How hard is it to know whether the things that are coming at you, that are asking for entrance into your head or into your heart, how do you know whether they meet this list? And I think the answer is, if they're meeting 3 or 4, my assertion is, it's not too hard to tell that they're meeting. But here's where I'd like to start. Television. Turn on a program. Can you tell whether that program is something that is still in your mind with something that is good? It's not just, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it seemly? Is it noble? What's the difference between right and upright? What's the difference between right and upright? That's where I went with that. Right says it, you know, correct in some technical sense. Upright says it's correct in that sense of connecting the material to the spiritual.
Legal and ethical.
Legal and ethical, he says. Well, I didn't do anything illegal. Where are the lovely things? Where are the things of beauty in our community, in the world that we live in Richmond? Where are the beautiful things? Where are the lovely things?
Good ones for the shop at the Good Works Initiative.
Yeah, in the first hour when we went there, some people said, and I think it's a very good thing to say, Virginia Museum of Fine Arts, Richmond Symphony, the sunsets we've been having recently, Maymont Park, certain places where you can see the river from various places like Rock Falls Drive and other places like that. Right. It's a little harder to see those things in Hillside Court or in the children who come into this building for tutoring in the afternoon after school, or in some of the mission projects that we do. The world might not see the beauty and the loveliness. Where's the beauty and loveliness? It's in the things that God's hand is in, and God's creation has many of these. And the creativity He's given human beings, and the artistic and the other kinds of areas, that's there too. But it's also God is at work. And where God's at work, there is a kind of beauty there that the world may not be able to see. What do you fill your mind with?
No, I'd like to suggest to you that there is beauty in Hillside Court.
I know there is. That's why I said that.
The faces of the children.
Yeah. The faces of the children, and every once in a while, the faces of the adults who watch you work with their children. In some of the clinics in town.
But you know, it takes God and that to make it beautiful. It takes that ministry, that service of you being Christ to those people to make that beauty
seen. I'll pick them up later. I just need to sit down.
Last night, the first hour, had a Christmas party. You guys are going to have yours this coming Saturday. Thank you for not doing it on the same night. It would have made it tough.
I was doing a diet, because you know.
the diet said that I could eat nuts. And so I saw a piece of pecan pie, and I thought, but last night,
one of the people in the first hour class did something really cool. He gave out awards to class members, and one of the class members that got an award was the member who was the fastest with a walker. We've had a person who was last year's Christmas miracle. We thought we were going to lose her over Christmas. And about February, early March, she started coming back. And now she's fully back with us. There's a second one who was here yesterday that 4 weeks ago, I guess, at St. Francis Hospital. I wasn't sure she was going to make it another week. And she is pretty much fully recovered in a way that she hasn't been for the last 2 years. I thought that was a great award to give. Gave a second award that put the whole room to silence. The award was the guy in this room most likely to be in prison next week. And then he named Bob Wilbur. I don't know if you know Bob Wilbur, but some of you have heard of him. And all of a sudden, the whole room just seemed to burst into joy. Is there beauty in prisons? Sometimes.
What on television is worth our time? And I'm not going to be sitting here claiming I'm good at this. I am not good at this. Discovery Channel has had a series on planet Earth. Stunningly beautiful, showing God's creation in ways that you'll never see. There's some things on public television that are busted. Some things on the History Channel that are busted. And there's some things that are neutral. I don't think the Cowboys and the Redskins are negative. I just think they're more But what I'm saying is, if I stop and consciously ask myself while I'm watching something on television or reading something in a book or doing something that causes my mind to think about something, I think I could tell whether it's dismissed or not. It's just that I'll often stop and ask that question. And take you one step further. Among the things that I do in my job is to work with students who think they want to be doctors. They are, in our parlance, pre-meds. And it's very interesting to watch them. Because they will do things because they think, if I don't do these things, they won't let me go to medical school. What things might they do
in order that they think, if I don't do those things, somebody might not let me go to medical school. Do you guys have a notion of this? Some of you may, some of you may not.
They might call down to the Richmond City Health District and ask if there's a...
Can they come and volunteer? Can they observe in a doctor's office? Can they work at the crossover clinic, or can they run with the rescue squad or something like that? Okay? Some of the kids who do that are doing that because they would die if they didn't. Wild horses couldn't keep them from doing something like that. Other kids are doing it because, you know, if I don't do it, I won't have this thing checked off on my list, and when I apply to medical school, they might not let me in. I can tell the difference. I suspect that the better medical school admissions committees can tell the difference too. When you do something because you think you have to, it's different.
Fill your minds with these things. If that becomes a burden, if that becomes a burden, then probably you're not quite where you need to be yet. It needs to be a calling. If you ever start, you get hungry for this. When your hunger is fed, you get hungrier. You don't get filled. You realize there's more that needs to be going on here to fill this.
I don't usually pick on visitors, and I apologize for doing this. But 3 weeks ago, standing about here on a Wednesday night, this young man came up to me, grabbed my hand, and said, "For the first time, I'm starting to see what's in the Bible, and I want more." And I realized the little bit I'd been trying to do on Wednesday night had worked. You honored me at that moment. You guys are pretty faithful in your attendance in here. You're getting something out of this. You don't drive evil out of your life by pushing evil out of your life. The only hope you have is to fill your life with the good things that God has put that you can fill your life with, and then leave no room. You don't have a chance otherwise. We started out talking about the armor that you put off, right? That's external. What have we moved to talking about today? The internal. If all you have is the armor and you don't have anything inside strengthening you, you still going to be in trouble. If you have these things inside but you haven't figured out how to put on the armor, probably you're not going to be able to stand either. There's a combination of all of these things.
Bill, I was just thinking that I've never heard said that way, that you need to push out evil, or that you need to replace in your life good things, so that evil doesn't have room to exist. With the armor of God on, we still need to be wary of the tactics of Satan, so that he doesn't pervert the good, that he doesn't distort the good and create evil, even for the good.
Yeah, let me just make sure that I've said this again, just to amplify this. When we started this little series that we're on and just near the end of, we were looking at when Jesus talked about the narrow way. There's a broad way that leads to death. Seems like almost everybody finds it. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and very few find it. That picture of a narrow way implies the possibility of falling off on either side. And we talked about back then, the devil is trying to pull us to things that are the opposite of what God wants to be in our lives. If the devil is not successful there, the devil will try to take what God has put in our lives and pervert it and get us that way. There are some things that we can fill our minds with that the world says are good, but they don't measure up to this list. If you ever start getting these things in your life, I think you can tell the difference. I'm really good. The question is, do you train yourself to stop and say, okay, what I'm doing right now, is that the kind of thing I'll be doing with my time? Somebody told me one time that if you want a measure of spiritual maturity, if you want a measure where your life stands in relationship to God. You can look at what they call the four C's. You can look at your calendar. What do you do with your time? What do you do with your time? Are you doing things with your time that when you finish up and look back at them, they match up with that kind of list? What do you do with your checkbook? What do you spend your money on? When you look back on what you spent your money on, do they meet this kind of test? Look at your conversation. Look at your words. What do you say? And what messages are sent by what you say? The last one is the one we're talking about today. I've seen two different words used for it. You can take your choice. Contemplation or concentration. I sort of like contemplation best. What is it that you think about? When your mind's at rest and in neutral, what does it pull to? What does it turn to? And I sort of think that this is hinting that everything else may flow from this one. Fill your minds
with everything that is true, honorable, upright, pure, lovely, admirable, good, and praiseworthy. And then he goes on and talks about four more things. Keep doing everything you learned from people who have a deep relationship with the Lord. Keep doing the things that you've been told by people who have a deep relationship with the Lord. Keep doing things you've heard them say are good things to do. Keep on doing the things you've seen them do. Make sure you get your examples well, because most of the examples you have are still human. But if you do those things, you're going to go beyond having the peace of God. You're going to have God Himself recognizable and visible in your life. Sometimes it takes the hard moments to make that really come alive. And there's some of you in the room that can testify to that just over the last month or two. I don't want the hard times to come for you. But the way life is built, it does come. And sometimes the Lord shines through the clearest in those times. Martin Luther, one more time. God's light shines in darkness on everyone. Sometimes you have to look up to see it. Can I close with a prayer? I've been realizing lately that at the front of most of Paul's letters, there's one exception, but at the front of most of Paul's letters, he prays for the people that he's writing to. And I put together a little bit out of Philippians, out of Colossians, and out of 2 Thessalonians. And it's my prayer and Barbara's prayer for each of you this time of year and all the time. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by the work of Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. I ask God to give you a complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding, because in this way the life you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. I also pray that you will be strengthened with all of His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people, people who live in the light. And so I keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of His call. May He give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. For then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with Him. All of this is made possible because of the grace of our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.